I heard about a preacher got up to preach, and he said, I've got three sermons here. This sounds real loud to me. Is this loud? He said, I've got three sermons, and he said, I've got a five-minute sermon, and it costs $5,000. And I've got a 15-minute sermon, and it costs $2,500. And I've got $1,000 sermon, and it lasts 35 minutes. He said, we're going to take up the offering first and see how long a sermon you want. I may mess that up. Anyway, I'll explain it to you later if that's a problem. Anyway, the more money they gave, the less the sermon would go on. So that was the punchline to that. Jesus in the midst. When we were going through the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 2, there's a couple of references. And I usually like to look at a couple of different translations of the scriptures, and I always go back to the one I grew up with, which was the King James translation. And the word midst is used in the King James. In some of the newer translations, the word among or in the middle are used. In Revelation chapter 1, let me read these verses to you. It says, I turned around, this is John, he's in the Isle of Patmos, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And these lampstands, of course, were the seven churches. Among the lampstands, among, there's the word among, King James is in the midst, was someone dressed like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And then just a little bit later over in chapter 2, the angel of the church at Ephesus, he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among, and then again, that's the word in the midst, of these seven golden lampstands representing, again, these seven churches of Asia Minor. And we talked at length about those when I preached through that series on Revelation. I saw where a preacher had written an article in a national publication and magazine, and the minute I saw this, I thought, that's not right. He said, for 2,000 years, the church gathered around the memory of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, the church gathered around the memory of Jesus Christ. I would like to say to him, if I had the chance, if I had the opportunity, the privilege of speaking to him directly, I would say, nope, not true. For 2,000 years, we have not gathered around the memory of Jesus Christ. We have gathered around the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, in my name, there I am in the midst of them, in the midst of them. We don't come here to just remember a beautiful story that happened 2,000 years ago. That's one reason why we prefer, as Protestants, I guess you would say, or independent Christian church people, a cross that doesn't have a replica of Jesus on it, a crucifix. We worship a Jesus who's not on the cross anymore. We represent a Jesus who rose from the dead, who conquered the grave, who conquered the cross, who conquered death. So Jesus lives today. Jesus is in our presence here this morning. You believe that? I believe it. Just as Christ was real and in the midst of the apostles in the upper room, he should be real in our lives today. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about this. It surprised me when I started looking for these things, using this word midst or among or in the middle of. Here's this one we just mentioned. Christ standing in the midst of the people. Revelation 1:13, he walks in the midst or among the seven golden candlesticks, the seven lampstands, like someone, it said, like the Son of Man. Then 2:1, I read a moment ago, these things saith he who walketh in the golden lampstands or candlesticks. Again, a text I just mentioned. Luke 2:46, Jesus was among the teachers, the doctors of the law. Remember when he was 12 years old? He went with his mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, to Jerusalem, the feast of the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. And they left, and they thought Jesus was with his friends and other family members, and they got away, and they couldn't find him. And they searched, they went back and searched Jerusalem. They found him on the third day. Imagine how frantic they must have been. And it says Jesus was among the teachers of the law. He was there among the doctors, the theologians, the scribes, the Pharisees. And he said, didn't you know I must be there about my Father's business? John 19:18 says, there were two thieves, one on either side, and Jesus was crucified in the middle. John 20:19-20, Jesus himself stood among them, or in the middle of them. Revelation 5:6, it speaks of one who stood in the midst of the throne and the midst of the elders. Jeremiah 14:9, you, O Lord, you are in the midst of us. Isaiah 12:6, the Holy One is in our midst. You recall the tabernacle in the wilderness. God was there in the tabernacle. He was in the middle of them, and the 12 tribes surrounded that tent, that tabernacle. So the Bible points out over and over again, cover to cover, that Jesus should be in our midst, that he should be in the middle of everything, that he should be in the center of everything, which is just another word to describe the midst, in the center of, in among us. There are several times and places that our Lord found himself in the midst. And I want to call to your attention three places, three times where Jesus should be in our midst, and remind us that 2,000 years later, he should still be in the midst of these same places. In the first place, he is in the midst of the church. He walked among the seven golden lampstands, those seven churches. Those seven churches, I think, represent virtually all churches, even today, even though they were specific congregations, individual congregations. He walked in the middle of those churches, among those churches, in the midst of those churches, in the center of those churches. These seven golden candlesticks are those churches. And the number seven, of course, is God's perfect number. It's a whole number, representing, again, all churches everywhere of those who believe in Jesus. Those who represent and comprise the body of Jesus. Jesus is pictured in the midst of the church. And let me say emphatically, there's no substitute in the world for Jesus being in the center of the church and everything it does. No substitute. No substitute for Jesus being in the center of the church and everything it does. And you know, that's not always true. It's not always true. Some may have the idea that great churches are built around a preacher, a minister, great speaker. And there have been some great churches that have been built around great preachers. And we can all name some. Charles Stanley, Dr. David Jeremiah. There's a number. Churches that were built around, you know, great teachers, great preachers. John MacArthur. I could go on and on. Some may have the idea that great churches are built on a TV ministry. And they, in fact, become very popular, and usually those churches attract a lot of people, a lot of people. We were in Florida years ago on vacation with my brother and his wife, and we went to this church where D. James Kennedy was the preacher. We'd seen him on TV, and he'd written several books, and this was a Presbyterian church in Coral Gables. And the thing that impressed me more than anything else was the pipe organ. They had a pipe organ that'd blow your socks off. And I always wore two pairs. No, I'm kidding. But some have the idea that a great church has a great building. And there are some magnificent church buildings. And my nephew out in Southern California, of course, everything costs twice as much as theirs it does. They built a $40 million worship center here about 5 or 6 years ago. And they run 18,000 every week. And it's a great building. But that really doesn't make a great church. That's not the essence of a great church. Some people think a great church may have a great location. A great location. Fifth Avenue, such and such a church. Or Hollywood Presbyterian Church. You know, there are some churches that have that great location. But every church, listen to this, every church that's going to be a great church, every preacher that's going to have a great ministry, every sermon that's going to be a great sermon, every song that's going to be a great song, every church member that's going to be a strong, great Christian must be built around Jesus Christ, period. He who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, music has been a dividing issue among a lot of churches, and it's happened a lot. And you know, one of the reasons, I think, that some of the mainline denominations, I'm talking about Presbyterian, Methodist churches, one of the reasons that their attendance is on such a decline is that their music is so formal. They use these, I call them stilted anthems, you know, that each word has eight notes to it, and it just doesn't touch anybody's heart. The message may be there in the words, but the music doesn't do it. The melody isn't there. People can't take that melody with them. And on the opposite side of that, I hate to bring all this up here this morning, the opposite side of that are these churches that do the 7-11 music. They sing this same seven words 11 times in a chorus and just goes over and over and over and over and over again. And, you know, there's got to be a compromise there someplace, but I can tell you this is what I believe, that regardless of your preference, regardless of what you like or don't like, if Jesus isn't honored, then it isn't any good. You know, I don't care what the style is, whether it's an anthem or a praise chorus or whatever, and I like all of those, but if it doesn't honor Christ, then it's not good music. If it's not something you can sing and take with you in your heart, then something is not right. You know, I think we've just got to be careful about that. Listen, remember what Jesus said? He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." When I am lifted up, will draw. What was he talking about? Well, he was talking most of all about the cross, lifted up on the cross. But you can apply that to Jesus being a part of the worship service, a part of your prayer, a part of your singing, a part of your life, your walk. If we don't lift up Jesus in our prayers, in our music, in our preaching, then we've missed the boat. We've missed it. We had a sermon series several years ago at Greenwood Christian. I worked on this thing a long time. It was called "It's All About Jesus." Boy, I'm so clever. I just came up with that all by myself. It's all about Jesus, and I worked a long time. And so we decided, we'd done this before, that we'd have some shirts to go along with this. It's all about Jesus. You know, the other things that we'd done down through the years, those shirts would sell out, not the All About Jesus shirts. They didn't sell out. We had to give them away. We gave some of them to Goodwill. That's how popular they were. People didn't want to wear a shirt that said Jesus on it. Not making that up. Jesus is not always very popular. You know, last week we talked about Jesus, about the name Jesus, about the fact that someday every knee will bow before Jesus. Someday every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I think too many times, even as Christians who believe in Him, we're ashamed of Him in the public realm. We've forgotten Jesus. If we don't ever learn anything else, we ought to learn that Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." You find a church in a small town or a large city here in the United States or in a mission field or someplace, and you get some preachers and Christian leaders who hold up Jesus Christ, and it will grow. I believe that. It will grow. I just believe that. You can date me. You can say he's over old-fashioned, out over the hill. I don't think the Church of Jesus Christ has to copy the world to draw a crowd. Amen? When you copy the world to get the world, that's all you have. You have a worldly crowd. Remember again, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." What we need in America is not a bunch of churches that just cater to our physical whims, our musical preferences. We need some preachers that preach a hell that's hot, a sin that's black, and a Jesus that saves. And music that's Christ Jesus exalting. When I grew up, some of you old folks will remember this. We had church Sunday morning, and we usually sang the high church songs on Sunday morning. Holy, 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 you know, great song. But then on Sunday night, we'd sing, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus," or "Jesus is All the World to Me." Even then, when I was a kid, it just seemed like we kind of made that shift. We praise God, and that's fine, that's great, we ought to, but we don't want to forget His Son. Jesus is to be in our presence. He's to be the center of everything we do. Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. God isn't upset when we don't just specifically praise Him. He wants us to praise His Son. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. The world is hungry for something or someone that's real. Matthew 17, 8 says, "They saw no man save Jesus only." Luke 4, 20 says, "The eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus." Those were specific instances in His life. And they should teach us something. The world is hungry for somebody that's real, something that is real. People are looking for something till they find Jesus. Two instances came to mind when I was thinking about this, about different things that happen in this world. And you can come up with something virtually every day on the news. But years ago, I was making a hospital call, in San Francisco. I was starting a new church in San Jose. And Karen's home church was there in San Jose, but they wanted to start a church over in the east side of the city. And so we started a small church, and we had a lady that got sick one time. She had to go to the hospital, and they took her up to San Francisco. So this was back, during the hippie days. And I saw this guy standing on the corner. He had a pacifier in his mouth. He was a grown man, and he didn't have any shoes or socks on, and he had an eyeball painted on his ankle bone. I guess that's so the right foot would know what the left foot was doing or something. I don't know. But I thought, this was during a big hippie culture thing. And I thought, this guy needs Jesus. he didn't know it, but he needed Jesus. Same kind of thing happened one time. We were going down to our sons in Texas, and we decided we'd take an extra day or two, and we went down through New Orleans. And we thought, well, we'll spend the night there and look around and see the city. And we got out and started walking down the street. We were in this French Quarter area, and there were two girls standing on this corner. Their eyes were glassed over, no doubt from drugs, hair, unbelievable. Couldn't even begin to describe it. One of them had a white rat, a live rat on her shoulder. And again, I thought, oh my, these people need Jesus. They might not know they need Jesus, but they need Jesus. That's what this world needs. That's the answer to everything. This world needs Jesus. You know, I love that text in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, God has put eternity in the hearts of mankind, the hearts of man. The thing that is missing in so many hearts is the fact that they need Jesus, because most people know deep down there's something more to life than just this life. There's life after the grave. There's life after physical death here on earth. Not all the money in the world will fill that emptiness. Not all the money in the world will do that. Just look at the celebrities. Look at their wealth, their fame, their looks. And yet so many of them are unhappy. The only thing in all this world that will fill your deepest need is Jesus Christ. John Wesley, show you how far the Methodist movement has gone, the Methodist founder, John and Charles Wesley. John said, I just set myself on fire and folks come to watch me while I burn. He was on fire for the Lord. Harold Otten Gay said in his book on the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans, he said, you take an old barn out in the country somewhere that nobody's visited for years. It's used. It isn't used. It's dilapidated. You set a match to it on fire and folks will drive from near and far to watch it while it burns. He said, we need more folks. We need more Christians who will set themselves on fire for Jesus Christ. And if we did, we would draw the world to Him. The whole world was lost, the song says, in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Oh, how we need Jesus in the midst of our churches. Secondly, we need Jesus in the midst of people's work. Luke 2 tells us about Jesus and His parents at the feast. And somebody said, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they returned to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they found Him in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, the learned people, the theologians. There's one thing our colleges, Christian colleges, and seminaries need today, and that's to go back to the simple message of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When I started in a college, they called it Ozark Bible College. And a lot of our colleges were called that. Johnson was called Johnson Bible College. Now they use the word Christian school or university. That's not a big deal, but Christian schools, Christian, whether they're individual schools, church schools, or universities, colleges, they need to get back to the simple message of Jesus. Jesus needs to be in the middle of your activities. I think that's what this is saying. Whatever it is, right in the middle of it. If you can't operate a business that exalts Christ, then you ought to change your business. If you cannot be honest in your business, then you need to get a new business. Real Christians, through and through, would rather wash dishes and dig ditches than to leave Christ out of the job, out of our daily routine. If you can't honor Christ, if you can't praise Him and exalt Him in your business, then it's not much of a business. I'm thankful for Christian businessmen. We have one right down here in Jerry Johnson. We've got others whose business is built around faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, Mike Jarvis was here. Mike's a great Christian man, and he's a Christ-centered man. And I praise God for that. So, I'm simply saying your home life, your school life, your work life ought to have Jesus right in the middle of it. No matter where you are, what your job is, what your hobby is, you need Jesus right in the middle of it. Matthew 18:20 again says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be also in the midst of them. Final thing. I bet you thought I'd never get to this last point because the first point was so long. Jesus should be in the midst of heaven. He will be in the midst of heaven. Question is, will you and I be there with him? Again, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about, you know, this was kind of the beginning of the prophecy of the end times, the culmination of all history. And it says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Who's that? Jesus. Standing at the center, that's in the midst of the throne, encircled by four living creatures, the elders, the lamb, seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And then he was trying to get somebody to open this scroll, and that was to begin the actual end of times and to open these scrolls. And John said, there's nobody to open it. And he began to weep. Is there nobody, Lord, that can open this scroll? And then this lamb, Jesus, who had been slain, Scripture says, from the foundation of the world, said he would open it. That's the beginning of the end as we know it in this world. That's the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of the culmination of all things according to the plan of God. And John said, I've got to get this scroll, this book opened. And nobody was there, nobody above the earth, nobody on the earth. He said, and I wept. We've got to get it open. And so if heaven will begin and the redeemed called to glory, we've got to get this end times going. And then he said, and there stood in the midst of the throne one likened to a lamb. He came and he took the scroll and he began to open it. You know, the greatest thing about heaven is not that our bodies will be free from disease, although, boy, won't that be wonderful. The greatest thing about heaven is not that we won't die, even though that's another great thing, because from the cradle to the grave, that's always the sword of Damocles hanging over us. The greatest thing about heaven is not that we won't have any temptations, but boy, I'm looking forward to that. I'm tempted every day. The greatest thing about heaven is not that we will be with our loved ones, but boy, I can't wait to see my mom and dad and brothers and sisters and dear loved ones down through the years. The greatest thing about heaven is that in the very middle of it, the very center of it, will be the Lord Jesus. Jesus, right in the middle. Are you on your way to heaven? If you won't let Jesus be in the midst of your home, your school, your work, your church, then you may not be in the midst of heaven with Jesus. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of how we ought to be Christ-centered. We talked last week, you know, about the name of Jesus, and I just believe that in our churches, in our culture, we just continue to drift away from who He is, and that He is with us here this morning, and He's with us in our homes. He's with us in our business. If we just open the heart and mind and realize that He wants to be right there. Thank you, Father, for this congregation of people who believe in Jesus, who pray in Jesus' name, who believe in Him, and who are grateful for His sacrifice on the cross and His power over death and the grave. Lord, we look forward to seeing Him in heaven, how we will bow at His feet, cast our crowns at His feet, and rejoice with Him and praise Him and serve Him and love Him as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this little chorus, Just a Closer Walk with Thee? No, is that the right? Cleanse Me. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the last one.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide.
Thank you all for being here. This is a lower crowd than we've been having. How many do we have today, Fred?
91.
91. Well, didn't make it back to 100, but that's okay. I knew we'd have some folks gone. Karen's under the weather. She's got a stomach problem today, and I know some folks out at the track, some folks traveling, but we're glad each one of you are here. We are grateful for that. Come back, bring somebody with you. Remember the dinner next week. And we'll look forward to that good fellowship. Mike Mitchell, say a benediction for us, brother.
Thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this place. We thank you for this day of celebration where so many gave their lives for our freedom. Freedom is not free. It's the cost of lives. That if somebody good doesn't take a stand for the sake of good, evil will prevail. We thank you, Father, for we are still one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We hold up all the people on our prayer list, Lord, and we ask you to bless them and touch their hearts and give them peace and heal them and mend them and all the ones around them. We thank you, Father, as we go out each day today and watch how you handle all the things that come at us all the day long. We want to continually be conscious of you because you are always conscious of us. Thank you for loving us before we were in our mother's womb. Thank you, Lord, in your love and in our prayers. We watch you all the day long. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be a sin the dove of cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.